All right, Nehemiah chapter 5. Last week we noted some practical things from this chapter. Nehemiah found that some of the richer Jews had loaned money to and mortgaged, had caused the poor Jews to mortgage their land, and they were charging them usury. This was in direct violation to the law of God. You'll note in Exodus chapter 22, Exodus 22 and verse 25, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 19, God forbid them to charge usury, that's interest, to any loan that they made to their brethren. But here they were doing that, violating the law of God. They were charging interest. Now the principle that Nehemiah uses to rebuke him for doing this, he says, you also, all of us at one time, were redeemed from the land of Egypt. We were redeemed out of bondage, and God did it freely. Therefore, we should also likewise deal with our brethren in redeeming them without any interest. And we took that to talk about how that we should forgive others, even as God had for Christ's sake forgiven us. And we noticed several verses of Scripture in relation to that. We talked about Christian forgiveness. God's people oftentimes forget how that we have been forgiven freely by God's grace, and yet we forget to freely forgive others. That's part of the Lord's Prayer that He taught us, that when you pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Some have said that's legalism, and that refers back to Old Testament teachings. Well, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, you'll find the Lord taught that again also. And he said that if you forgive not men your trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. The last verse in the 18th chapter of Matthew. I won't take time to read it to us this morning. So we saw Nehemiah instructing the people of the Jews to deal with their fellow Jews in charity, in Christian love. Now I want to direct your attention to the last verse of this fifth chapter, and I'm going to take this verse as being somewhat of a springboard to talk about a related subject, I think. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 19. Nehemiah talks about in the latter part of this fifth chapter, he talks about how that he did not take the pay that was due to him as a governor of Jerusalem, and that he had graciously and in compassion had fed others. And then he concludes that by saying this, chapter 5 of Nehemiah and verse 19. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah speaks about this again in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. And in verse 14, he is praying to the Lord, and he says in the 13th chapter and verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the office thereof. Nehemiah makes reference to the remembrance of God. The remembrance of God. Now, the first time that you have reference to that, really, is something that we see quite commonly. And it should be a reminder to us, because that's the reason why it's there. And that's a rainbow. In Genesis, the 9th chapter, after the flood, God made a covenant, a promise, that he would never again destroy the earth and the fowls and the animals of the earth by a flood. And as a token and as a reminder to all the world, he said, I will put my bow in the sky. And you'll find that in the 9th chapter of Genesis. God is saying this as a memorial. This is a reminder to both me and you. Now, of course, God is using terminology to help us to understand when he says to remind me about something. God doesn't have to be reminded, but he is using that terminology to help us to remember that God does remember things. And that's what I want to talk to you about, and that's what Nehemiah appeals to. He says, Lord, think about me for good. Remember what I have done. There is a verse in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter chapter 3, verse 16, Malachi. I read, then they that fear the Lord, well, let me just turn there. I was going to save some time and not, but Malachi chapter 3, let me start reading in verse 16. The prophet Malachi is speaking to Israel, rebuking them for their sins. You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And he's saying what Israel has said, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now verse 16. Then they that fear the Lord, contrasting wise, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. They encourage one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now again, this is terminology to express to us God's attribute of remembrance, a book of remembrance. God remembers things. And to help us to understand that, he refers to a book of remembrance. Well, we can readily understand that and relate to that. We take notes. We write down journals. We write history, commentaries. We tie strings around our fingers to remind us about certain things. I'm like the fellow that said he tied a string around his finger and then forgot about what it was there for. Well, the older you get, you'll find out the more often you forget about things. Someone said it's not a matter of people being feeble-minded. It's a matter because you've got so much to remember. Well, whatever the reason is, we are frail creatures and we forget things. And we have to use reminders. We put things in places to help us remember to do things. Well, God is talking to us and explaining to us about himself. So in a way in which we can relate to it and understand. A book of remembrance was written. And this is what Nehemiah is referring to in the fifth chapter. Remember me for good. Well, the thief on the cross prayed, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, I want to tell you, that thief was always a part of God's remembrance. By that I want you to say that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. I'm speaking noting from the 20th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, we read about the time of God's judgment of the world. I'm reading at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now this great white throne judgment is not a place where God's people stand in judgment to see to where they go to heaven or hell. That's not, it is a judgment for the wicked, the unregenerate, the non-elect. And I saw the dead. This is the dead, spiritually, who've been in hell. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 15, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the Lamb's book of life is a book for which God's people has had their name written before the foundation of the world. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, we read about that in verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about the Antichrist, the demons, the powers, whose names are not written in the book of life, slain before the foundation of the world. Actually, that rendering would be, whose names are not written from the Lamb's book of life, from the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before God ever brought the world into existence. And they have been there and will continue to be there for out of all eternity. They will never be wiped out. They have written there by God Almighty. In the 8th verse of the 17th chapter, we read, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now this whole world you and I live in, this whole world is being guided and motivated and inspired by satanic demonic powers. You wonder what's going on in the world? Well, first of all, I will tell you that God is always in control, and things are happening according to the will of God. He allows certain evil things to happen, some good things, and he allows certain wicked things to happen for his divine purpose. The great illustration of that and proof of that is in the death of Christ. Wicked men did wicked things, but they accomplished the will of God for God's elect people's sake. All the good things that happen in the world happen with God's favor toward his elect people. The evil things that happen is a display of God's allowing evil things to happen so we can see how wicked people are. Can you imagine what we've read about in the news and heard about in the news this past week about those, and I kind of hesitate to call them parents, but they were parents of those 13 children who for 29 years had kept their children in bondage, chained, and kept them in slavery, locked up in a house, allowing them only to eat one time a day, and allowing them to take a shower, bathe only once a year. Can you imagine anyone expressing any more depravity than that? Well, you see it all the time in the news of things that people do that you would think is, how in the world can such evil acts be thought of by a human being? Well, they are being instigated, motivated, stimulated, moved by satanic demonic powers. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is talking about here, that they will worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. All the world, all the non-elect, are following after the demonic, satanic powers that are motivating and stirring up evil things in the world. That's the reason why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness. That's a conflict that you and I have to deal with all the time, the world that we live in. And so there is a book of remembrance wherein that God remembers the wickedness that people do. And that's what the 20th chapter of Revelation is referring to. The dead were judged out of those things. And the wicked acts that people do are noted by God. They may escape the judgment of men, but they will not escape the judgment of God. God's judgment is sure. God's judgment is just. God's judgment is eternal. And that is a book of remembrance that God says will be opened at the great white throne. But what about us? What about the sins of God's people? Well, that's what I want to talk to us about today, is God's remembrance toward his people. And there are many good verses that we need to be noting and take attention to. Now, I'm going to give you some verses. We'll look at them. But I first want to look at Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, there's a story about a man by the name, Judges chapter 16. There's a story about a man by the name of Samson. Samson was a unique person, chosen by God for a very express purpose to accomplish the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Yet you know about his failure. Samson's flirting with Delilah and his sin with her and his God's judgment in his life, which he was put into slavery. His eyes were burnt out, and he was put into the prison house grinding at the millstone for the Philistines. In the 16th chapter of Judges, you will read that the Philistines took Samson, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And here is a very significant verse, verse 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, the power that Samson had by the Holy Spirit of God was an emblem that God gave to him was his long hair. He was uniquely designated for divine strength to accomplish a divine purpose, and he was to be under the vow of what was called the vow of a Nazarite, which meant that he could drink no strong drink, which meant that he was to touch no dead body, which meant that also he was not to cut his hair, the vow of the Nazarite. Samson violated that vow, and as a result of that, the Philistines cut off his hair, or the Delilah cut off his hair, and the Philistines plucked out his eyes and brought him to the prison house. But the Bible says his hair began to grow again. That's the mercy of the Lord and the graciousness of God being made manifested to Samson. And then you come down and you read in verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered together for a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he might make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house and made him sport, and they set him between the pillars. Verse 26, and Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called upon the Lord and said, oh, Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold on the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, which was borne up of one of his right hand and one of his left hand. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowled himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him in Zorah and Eshtal in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. And he said, Lord, remember me. And God restored back to him that strength, so that in his death he killed more people, the enemies of Israel. He killed more of them than he had all the other times. Now, Samson had been a great enemy to the Philistines, and he had slain 1,000 people at one time by the jawbone of an ass. But this one time, He prays for God to remember him. I want again to say to you that he was remembered in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Samson was one of God's elect persons. Though he did some wicked things, though he was indeed a chosen vessel unto God, yet there was God's remembrance for good for Samson. And God bestowed great strength upon Samson, and he again used him in a mighty way, so that his latter end, he killed more than he did in all the other years of his life. You see, we sometimes get the idea that in order to be used by God, we have to be some kind of a perfect vessel. Now, I'm not at all trying to encourage, nor to speak in a favorable way towards sin, nor to encourage anyone to sin. Fact of the matter is, Paul talks about this very subject in the 5th chapter of Romans, where he talks about the marvelous grace of God, and he says that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Then he anticipates the question and the statement by some, the conduct by some, that would say, then we ought to sin more that grace may abound more. And Paul says, should we then sin that grace may abound? And he uses a very strong expression when he says, God forbid that we would even think that way. And then he goes on and talks in the 6th and 7th chapters about how that we here who were one time servants to sin have been made free from the bondage of sin, and that we are to yield our bodies as instruments for righteousness' sake. But one of the things that we need to be reminded of is that how God looks at our sin and deals with our sin. Because you see, there's not a man that doeth good, saith the word of God. All have sinned and all have transgressed. All have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us, I don't care how good your parents were, I don't care how much you went to church, or all of us were born sinners, and all of us lived in sin, and all of us actively participated in sin. You know, one of the things sometimes I have to really deal with, one of the things that I have to personally say to myself at times, how could it possibly be that God would be merciful to such a sinner as me? I remember when the early age of 13, when I heard them sing the song Amazing Grace. Now, I was 13 years of age, a very young boy, and had not done any bad, really bad things as far as what people would say. I never shot anybody. I was not involved in any dope. I wasn't involved with drugs, alcohol, and many other things, you know. But I was a sinner. And there were things that I had done that I knew were evil. And I remember hearing congregation sing Amazing Grace. God had been dealing with me and was dealing with me. And one of the things that I was told by the devil was, you're too bad a sinner for God to save you. You'll never make it. You're too evil. And that's what I was believing. And I remember hearing the congregation sing this song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And here's the words that saved a wretch like me. That song was written by John Newton, who was at one time himself a very wicked man and had done many, many vile, wicked things. He'd been reared by a godly mother who died when he was only about 8 years of age, and then he'd gone to sea. And as a sea captain later on, he himself was involved in the slave trade. But God in his mercy impressed upon him that God's grace was sufficient to save the most vile of sinners. And John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And I heard them singing that song for the very first time, really, to hear it. I'd heard it many times, I'm sure. But that night, I heard it for the first time, that saved a wretch like me. And I was impressed that indeed there was mercy sufficient to save the vilest of sinners. That's true of all of us. It took the very death of Jesus Christ to save each one of us, because we were all vile, wretched sinners. We all were depraved beings. And what you did not do, you did not do it, the evil I'm talking about, the evil that we did not do was only because of God's divine providence and restraint. But I will tell you that had God not put those barriers and those restraints in place, all of us here would be guilty of the most vile and wretched sins. You don't believe that? Well, I'll tell you, every now and then God will just kind of back off a little bit and say, I'll let you see what you're like, really. And you'll have some evil thoughts to go through your mind, and you'll say, where in the world did that come from? Why am I thinking that way? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Why would I have that evil thought going through my... Because God is letting you see just how wicked you really are capable of. Sometimes you'll say something, do something, and you'll say, how in the world could I do? Why did you not keep me from acting that way, Lord? Why did God not restrain Samson? Why did God not restrain David so that they did not commit those sins? Well, you know, we read about Joseph, a man who was tempted by Pharaoh's wife and Potiphar's wife. Get the right person here. Potiphar's wife, and he fled out of the house. Well, why didn't God cause David to flee from Bathsheba? Why didn't God cause Samson to flee from Delilah? I don't know all of that. The whys. But I tell you, I have a good idea. My thoughts are this way. God used David, allowed David to sin, suffered him, Samson, to show us his all-sufficient grace. Peter denied the Lord. Don't you think about Peter later on? Oh, when he had denied the Lord three times, though the Lord told him not to do it, warned him about it, three, before the cock shall crow twice, you will deny me three times. Not so, Lord, not me. And then you hear him there in that garden saying, I don't know the man. I'll tell you, I don't know the man. And I can't repeat what he said the next time, because he comes, the Bible says, he's sent to come out with a curse and said, I don't know the man. And the Bible says, the Lord turned and looked at him. I wonder how many times Peter remembered that look. I wonder how many times Peter remembered that occasion. But I want to tell you something. God didn't remember it. God didn't remember it. Paul, the apostle, who he said was guilty of having Christian people put in prison, and some even being put to death, who stood there when they killed Stephen and stoned him and laid their coats at Paul's feet, and he heard Paul say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I wonder how many times through the mind of Paul there went the cry of these Christian women and children as they were being put in prison. I wonder how many times Paul remembered Stephen being stoned to death. Why, Lord? Why didn't you keep me from... Why did you let me do that, Lord? He remembered it. What about God's remembrance? You see, it is a tool of the devil. Mark it down. It is a tool of the devil to cause you to remember your evil, your sins. Because the devil wants you to think you're just too bad for God to ever forgive you. And your sins is too great and too many for God to ever forgive you of them. Although you may claim to be a Christian, but look what you did in your past, and why did, if you're one of God's chosen people, why did God allow you to do that? Well, I can say that very thing for myself because I've had those same thoughts. What's the answer? It's God's remembrance. God's remembrance. Isaiah 40, the 42nd chapter, well, 44th chapter. I'll go to the 43rd chapter. But Isaiah, here's the verse. I'm going to give you some verses of Scripture now. Y'all write them down. Y'all put them somewhere in the back of your Bible, somewhere or another. You just turn to them. Just put the reference down. Isaiah 44 and verse, 43 first. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Now here's a verse of Scripture that I just have to go to time and time again. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. The Lord said, I, even I. Now that word I there is a word that speaks of the I Am, the eternal God. You remember the Lord said before Abraham was, I Am. His eternal existence is here involved here. The Jehovah, the Almighty God. If he does not do what he's about to say, he is no longer God. You know, it's like when you sign a contract and you put your name on it. And you sign this deed right here. You sign on this dotted line. When you sign there, you are saying, I will do this. And if you don't do that, then you have violated your character. That's what God here is saying. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Blot them out. I've got a page in my Bible where I was using a fountain pen. Not a ballpoint pen, but I was using a very special kind of a fountain pen. And as I was using that fountain pen, it malfunctioned, and a drop of ink dropped down on my Bible. Not a big one, but a small one. And it blotted out two words. Now, I know what those two words are, but it blotted them out. And when I turn to those verses of Scripture and start to read those verses, that verse of Scripture, those two words are blotted out. Been there for years. I've had this Bible for a long time. They've been blotted out. Can't read them. Can't see them. They've been blotted out. That's what God says. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. For my own sake, not for your sake, not because of what you've done, not because of what I foresaw in you, but simply because I would do it for my sake. I want to show to you and prove to you how great my love and my mercy is. I will blot out your transgressions for mine own sake. Now here's where it is. You need to remember this. I will not remember thy sins. But Lord, I remember. Yeah, that you might do it, but I don't remember. I don't remember. What are you talking about? Now, sometimes my wife and I have this conversation. She has a poor memory problem. Not really, but I'm just telling you. She has a poor memory problem. We'll have a conversation. She'll say, I told you so-and-so. Or I'll say to her, I told you so-and-so. She'll say, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. I told you so-and-so. She said, Herb, if you told me that, I would have remembered it. And so I had to back up and say, well, maybe I didn't tell you. I forgot. Memory. We have frail memories, and we forget things. But here's what God says. I will. Write it down. Mark it. Underline it. I will. God purposes. The eternal purpose of God is such as this. I blot out thy sins for my own sake. and I will not remember them. Remember thy sins. How in the world does God do that? He wills. The will of God. The immutable, omnipotent, eternal will of God is involved here. The character of God. The whole purpose and plan of salvation is involved. God's purpose before the foundation of the world that he would have a people chosen in Christ, the elect of God. And God said, I will deal with them in such a way that they will be declared righteous. How does that happen? Well, Paul will tell you how it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul summarizes it, brings it, and there's a lot of more verses that I could talk here about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, verse 21. I read, and he, God, hath made him, who? Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I spoke to you a few weeks ago about the subject paid in advance. We saw how that the king, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, told Nehemiah, you go back, you build the walls, and I'm writing it out. Here's the payment, here's the decree, I'm writing it out. That everything that you need to build the walls of Jerusalem, they are to be paid for by the people, the inhabitants of the land. You take out of my treasury, you take out of my forest watch, everything you need is going to be paid for in advance. That's what God did for us about our sins. Someone has a crazy idea, it's demonic from Satan. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God got kind of caught up in a bad situation. He had to come around with another plan. His plan was for Adam and Eve to stay in the garden forever and ever as perfect human beings, sinless human beings. And when they sinned, he just had to scratch his head and go back to the books and recalculate what he's going to do and come up with an optional second plan. Now, what the Bible teaches, friends. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Now, when we talk about language like that, when we read about language like that, we understand and need to understand that this did not actually happen yet. But it was reckoned as though it did happen. And it was consummated at the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ died according to the eternal plan of God. But it was purposed before the world ever began. And in the eternal mind and counsel of God, it was reckoned as though it had already happened. You can't understand that. I can't understand that. I can try to illustrate maybe a little bit, a few things, but, you know, we talk about imputing things, charging to the account of it. Our sports athletes well understand this process. These sports athletes in high school, they strive to be successful athletes because there's a thing called a scholarship. And if you can get that scholarship, if you can win that scholarship, you can get a free education. The school, the state will provide you with a scholarship whereby that all of your expenses are paid for in advance. And All of those athletes are working to try and get one of those scholarships because everything is going to be paid for in advance. And if they get a scholarship, the letter comes, the note comes, you won, you got it. They know in advance, before they ever go to school, everything's already paid for. And they'll go to school, travel the miles, and get there knowing that everything's paid for. Woo! I'd like to add one of those things when I was trying to go to college. But we understand the principle of a scholarship. We understand the principle of a grant. A grant is something freely given. Now, there's some merit maybe involved, but it's something paid for, granted, freely given in advance. You don't ever have to pay it back. I've never had one of those things. Every time anybody's ever loaned me money, I had to pay it back, which I've had a few free gifts given to me. I appreciate that. Should take note of that. But most time, I've had to pay it back. Imputed, reckoned. We talk about this, and this is what Paul here is talking to us about. There's a double imputation. God imputed, charged to Jesus Christ all of the sins of God's elect people. That's the reason why we so emphatically believe what Brother Stacy was talking about earlier in the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. We were the sheep of God before the foundation of the world. And in the eternal counsel of God, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, Paul says that this good shepherd, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, he agreed to be our good shepherd, and he agreed to die for the sins of his people. Ample scriptures will support what we're saying. And the sins of all of his elect people were imputed. Charged to them before the foundation of the world. Oh, you said, well, how come I didn't know that when I was first born? How come I didn't know that sooner? Because God wanted to show you the all-sufficiency of His grace and His mercy. And God wants us to be constantly reminded that it is only by His mercy and His grace that we enjoy Christ as our Savior, not by merit. Not because of our good works. It's only because of God's free mercy and God's free grace. And I'll tell you, I'm still indebted to God's mercy and God's grace. I was converted when I was 13 years of age. Been reading the Bible ever since. Been going to church ever since. Started preaching when I was about 19 to 20 years of age. Been preaching ever since. Somebody asked me the other day how long I've been preaching. Over 50 years. But I want to tell you something. All the Bible reading I've ever done, all the praying I've ever done, all the baptism I have received, all the times I took the Lord's Supper, all the church services I've ever gone to, none of that amounts to one thing as meriting my salvation. My only hope is God's mercy and God's grace. And I'll tell you, it comes true to me every day that I have to be reminded that God said, I will not remember your sins. I blot them out as a thick cloud and remember them no more. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together. God invites us to consider this. Come now, let me understand this, explain this to you. Let's reason together. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, oh, it's how God sees them. Scarlet, terrible sins, awful sins. Oh, ungodly. You say, well, I've not killed anybody. It doesn't make any difference. Sin is sin. Well, that guy over there, we talked about those two children, or those two parents there in California. Oh, how terrible their sin is, how awful it is. But my friend, mine and your sin is no different. The thief on the cross, that said, Lord, remember me. My sin is no different. He was a murderer and a thief. We all are murderers and thieves. We all are whoremongers. We all are gone astray. We've turned each to his own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. What? They shall be as snow. We had a little snowfall here in Mississippi this past week. Wasn't very big snow. Everybody got all excited about it. I grew up north, went to college upstate New York, and I know what 18 and 3, I know what it is to get 3 feet of snow in 24 hours' time. That's a snowfall. And when that snowfall like that comes, it blankets everything. It cars everything. They're blanketed. You get up early in the morning and you look out, and all you see is this blanket of snow laying across. You don't see any of the old ugliness of the earth. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You know what that white snow is? It is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they would be as crimson, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what God says about our sins. Psalms chapter 103. Psalms 103 and verse 10 through 12. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They are buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, the song says, never to be remembered anymore. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember them anymore. Isaiah 44, verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. The brightness of the noonday sun can suddenly be wiped out by a cloud passing over. Even the point when we have what's called a solar eclipse, the earth becomes dark as night by the moon covering it over. I have covered over your sins as with a dark cloud. Jeremiah chapter 10. God says, Jeremiah, he says, I'm sorry, chapter 31, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 34. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you three words that you got to remember. Write them down somewhere. Three words. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. First of all, it is imputed. It is graciously, sovereignly imputed. We talked about the scholarship. Of course, that's earned, but it is reckoned. It is imputed. It is graciously imputed to God's people, imputed. Second word, it is immutable. It does not change. It does not stop. The imputed righteousness of Christ is ours for all eternity. Hebrews, Paul says to us in Hebrews chapter 7, seeing that Christ ever liveth, he's risen and ever liveth, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Immutable. Changes not. God does not change. His righteousness does not change. Imputed righteousness of God to his people does not change. Sin, failures. Why could God restore Samson to strength? Why could God deal with Samson in such a way that he could destroy the Philistines? He said, Lord, remember me. Not that God has to be remembered. He just demonstrates that his righteousness does not change. It is immutable. And the third word, impeccable. Impeccable. I read about a man by the name of Lot. You'll read about him in the book of Genesis. When you come over to the book of 2 Peter, you'll read about this man again. I'll tell you, this is an amazing statement about Lot. If the book of Genesis is all you read about Lot, you would say that Lot's in hell today for sure. God was favorable to Abraham, but everything you'll read about Lot in the book of Genesis is bad. There's nothing good you'll see about this man. Lot cast his eyes towards Sodom and went down and lived in Sodom. There's nothing good about Lot you'll read in the book of Genesis. But you come to 2 Peter. And I'm reading verse 6, second chapter of 2 Peter. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them examples of those that afterwards should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot. Vexed with the filthy righteous of the wicked. For that, someone give me that next word. Righteous. That righteous man. Where in the world can you get that? Tell me where you'll read it in the book of Genesis that Lot did anything that'll make him to think that he was one of God's righteous people. You won't find it. But he does have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ charged to his account. And it's impeccable. You cannot make any charge against it. The devil will accuse you. The world may accuse you. And you will accuse yourself. And you say, it can't be. It can't be. It can't be. But there is the impeccable righteousness of God, whereby he remembers to do what he promised. I will not remember them anymore. It'll never be brought up. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, here's important. To deny the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, to deny the immutability or the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, to deny the impeccability of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, now listen, is to deny the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what the devil wants you to do. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all that believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's such a simple statement. It gets twisted and turned around, but I'll tell you, my friends, it's very simple. All that ever come to faith, brought to faith in Christ Jesus, God gives them eternal life. They have in the imputed rights of Christ. They will never perish. They have the immutable rights of Christ, the impeccable rights of Christ given to them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, he said it is finished. The blood of Jesus Christ availed for the sins of all of God's elect people, and they were all declared before the bar of God to be just people. Christ said before the foundation of the world, I will die for them, charge their sins to me, I will go to the cross and pay the debt, and all the sins of God's elect people was imputed unto Christ, and for all eternity, that blood avails for all of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I love this verse. I just have to, from time to time, meditate about this verse. Did you ever crawl into a tub of water and you're tired, you're dirty? Well, I'll say a shower, because I just enjoy a shower, a hot shower. I just enjoy getting in there, and especially in the wintertime, you know, you're cold and you got dirty, and I can get in that shower and turn the water on and get that water just the right temperature. I kind of like it kind of hot, and just let the water just flow over you. Oh, that feels so good, just to get washed of all of your dirt. And I think about this verse, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what that word washed there means. It means to be bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. All of my sins were washed away, paid for by the precious blood of Christ. The book of God's remembrance, he remembers our good works. He does remember their good works. 2 Corinthians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. About the judgment seat of Christ. We shall be judged for our deeds, whether they be good or bad. He remembers our good works. He does do that. And that's the reason why we should be diligent in doing good works. Because God takes note of them. Your faithfulness. Not how men praise you, not how the world sees you, but what God sees, your faithfulness, your obedience to his word. God takes note of that, and he blesses us, and he rewards us. But not because he doesn't deal with us because of our sins. Well, we do sin. 1 John chapter 1. I get to give you the exact verse. I can quote it, but I'll give you the exact verse. Verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Christ. The impeccable righteousness of Christ is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when the devil can come to you and cause you to say, I'm too bad, I did too many bad things, why did God allow me to do such and such thing? What the devil is trying to get you to do is to deny the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. For you. And if he can get you thinking about how bad your sins are, he can get you to thinking about you cannot be saved. You can't be one of God's children. You cannot be one of the elect. Because I just did things that I don't even want to think about. That's the devil. David had to deal with it. Paul had to deal with it. Peter had to deal with it, the thief on the cross, and all he could say was, Lord, remember me. And he did. The Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, I can just imagine this. I don't have anything in the world, the Bible, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what do you think about that thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom. The Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord dies, the thief dies, and guess where they're at? The next state, next place. Wherever Christ was, he went back to his spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he goes back to the presence of God the Father. He's in heaven. And guess who else is there? That thief on the cross. He's there. And somebody could have, you know, I'm just using my imagination. This is not what really happened. But somebody could have said, how in the world did you get here? Why, look, you're a thief. You're a murderer. How did you get here? You know what he'd do? He'd just point to Jesus. But that's not how it happens, but I'm just saying that's what would happen. He was there because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. God remembers. I will not remember thy sins. I will blot them out as a thick cloud and will not remember thy sins. Because it never was charged to our account. It was all charged to Jesus Christ. Every one of them. All the sins that you're going to do tomorrow, today, the next rest of your life, they're all been paid for by the blood of Christ. Oh, that gives me free license. No. Not if you know the Lord. Not if you love Jesus. You see, I've been married 58 years. My wife's a sweet woman, good woman. I've said some things to her, done some things I wished I hadn't done, and just have not been a perfect husband. I wished I had been, could be. And much as I want to be the perfect husband, I know that if I live another year, I won't be, even the next year, a perfect husband. But she loves me, and she forgives me. Does that mean that, well, because I know she loves me, because she forgives me, that I'm just going to go ahead and do something to hurt her? I wouldn't do anything to hurt her for nothing in the world, because I love her. That's the way it is about Jesus Christ, you see. If you love him, you want to live godly. You want to serve him. And whenever you sin, you say, Lord, I hate that sin. Forgive me my sins. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness and remembers them no more. Our Father, we thank you for your great love and your great mercy in saving us from our sins. Oh, how we thank you for your precious blood that cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness and washes away all of our sins and gives to us that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Imputed, immutable, impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love toward us, for Christ's death for us, and for the precious promises you give us in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Number 96 in your hymn book, please.